Good. Well, my name is Mike, and this is my story. I grew up not far from here on Kamano Island, and I was born in Seattle, specifically Ballard Hospital, across the canal from Fisherman's Terminal. This may have been some foreshadowing to my life in the future. I grew up going to church almost every Sunday with my family, just my dad. It didn't seem to be something that was very important to him. Growing up, Christianity to me was going to church every Sunday and receiving a series of sacraments over time. Christians that were labeled born-again Christians seemed to be odd people who quoted a lot of Bible verses. Of course, we were never encouraged to read the Bible. If I had, I probably would have known that Jesus said in John 3:3, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Probably my most profound memories of growing up in the church was having fun with my friends, goofing off, walking from to our catechism classes after school, and the time that I was scolded in the confessional for not having memorized a prayer at the age of 10. In spite of this, I did have a reverence for God and Jesus, although I never really knew him. At the age of 13, after I was confirmed, I told my mom I no longer wanted to go to church anymore. I didn't believe in God, which was really a lie. Fact is, there seemed to be too many other things I wanted to do, like sports and trying to catch fish. Church just didn't seem important anymore. During my high school years, I was generally a good kid, doing well in school, not getting into any real trouble, definitely not rebellious, but certainly did things that I shouldn't have done, just not as bad as some other people. I definitely had a bit of an arrogant side. During this time, I believe I still had a reverence for God. I remember having some teachers that I knew that were Christians and having conversations about God with them. I also remember praying before varsity basketball games, which nowadays probably would have sparked a lawsuit. The most profound thing that happened during my high school years was my introduction to commercial fishing. My dad had been a commercial fisherman as a younger man and geared up to start fishing locally to provide seafood for his restaurant. And of course, I was his deckhand. Fishing salmon in the summer and crab in the fall and winter, I was definitely hooked. Later, I became involved in fishing in Alaska. People who know that I've fished often come up to me and ask me, after they've seen the television show The Deadliest Catch, and asked me if I'd ever done that. And I told them I have, though I am crazy enough to have wanted to do that. Fishing was definitely the first love of my life. The men I knew who braved the seas to fish for their life's work were my heroes. The reason I mention this is that the impacts it had on me later in my life. So more about this a little later. I went to college at the University of Washington, back when they had a good football team, where I had joined a fraternity, which you would think would be about the most difficult place there would be to find the Lord, as there could be, being that the environment was not far from what's depicted in that epic movie Animal House, although people really weren't flunking out, quite the opposite. Yet after a year and a half there, I made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. It came about when a friend of mine in the fraternity came up upon some very difficult times. He had just broken up with his longtime girlfriend, and his parents had just gotten a divorce. He confided in me that he was going through a very difficult time, and he was meeting with a pastor from University Presbyterian Church that was involved in a college-age ministry. I didn't think much about it until after he came back from spring break that year while he was on a retreat at a place called Malibu Club in Canada. To put it bluntly, he was on fire for the Lord. And he came to me and said, "Mike, you are in limbo. You need to make a decision." He told me he was going to be meeting regularly with the pastor that had been discipling him, and he invited me and a few others in our fraternity to come along. I gave in pretty easily because I was very curious about what had provoked the emotion and change in my friend. We met the next day with the pastor, and there, really for the first time in my life, I read out of the Bible. We started in Philippians, and it spoke to me. I remember reading in Philippians 1:6 that he who began a good work in you will go on to complete that until the day of Christ Jesus. I decided it was time to let the Lord complete a work in me. I remember all the academic and social pressures of college life seemed to be lifted off of me. And I learned from Philippians 4:6 not to be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. I was surprised how well many in the fraternity received my friend and myself in coming to the Lord. We held Bible studies in our fraternity, and a few months later, after a fraternity brother had fell 1,000 feet to his death after climbing the north face of Mount Rainier, we were able to witness to many of our brothers about salvation. After college, I decided to pursue fishing commercially for my career, and I would describe these years after college as my wandering in the desert years, even though most of the time I was really at sea. The fellowship that I had enjoyed after deciding to follow Jesus had gone away, and I didn't seek out fellowship. I really was not living according to God's plan, which led me to rely more on myself, becoming more prideful and driven to succeed in my fishing business. I was not mindful of what God tells us in Romans 12:5. Since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. This kind of leads me to doing my plug for the small groups. My prayers would be that if any of you are not in a small group, that you would find one, because it's God's intent for you. In spite of wandering off my own way, God blessed me a few years later with my wonderful wife of 14 years, Allison. Also, I was blessed with the fact that soon after we started dating, I just discovered Allison had been attending a brand new church in Everett called North Shore Christian Church, which was a newly planted church from Overlake Christian. I knew of Overlake since I had friends that attended there and knew it was a good church. So I was more than happy to go to the new church with her. The first service that I attended was at the Everett Pacific Hotel, which is now the Holiday Inn. Several hundred people were crammed into a small room in the middle of summer, praising the Lord, probably not knowing where the next service would be held. I turned to Allison after the service and said, "I think we found our church." From there on, I felt I was able to grow more in the Lord. By attending in Belief Foundations, pre-marriage classes, belonging to home fellowship groups, and serving in the children's ministry, where I continue to serve here at the Point. I was finally baptized about 10 months after I started attending at North Shore with 50 others there. And after Allison and I were married, we were blessed with two beautiful girls, Beatrice 13 and Elise 10. We continued to attend North Shore, commuting from our home, then on Kamado Island. I believed as my children grew up that I needed to make sure that I did what I could to teach them about the Lord, because as men we are called to be the spiritual leaders of our households. I wanted to make sure my children had the instruction and example that I lacked when I was a child. Then when things may have been seemingly all well, God decided to put me to a test. About 6 to 7 years ago, due to a big downturn in the salmon industry, with a fraction of the fish and half the prices we had normally been paid, I had to give up my fishing operation in Alaska, losing everything there financially. Amidst this, I made a lot of poor decisions, and greatest among them was putting my fishing operation first, behind God, my wife, and my family. This, of course, led to great difficulties in my marriage. I failed to do what God calls us to do in Ephesians 5:26, to love our wives just as Christ did the church and gave himself up for her. By looking to God, we got through it all. I don't know how else we would have. Financial problems are the number one reasons why many couples split up. My prayer would be that anyone facing situations like this will turn to God. Through it all, there were blessings. Our move to Arlington, and I was able to find other work, maybe not perfect jobs, but what job is. And I have been able to do some fishing without the heavy financial investment. But my lesson was not to put my job, which was really my identity, before God. Another smaller test that we had was leaving North Shore, where we'd been attending for 13 years, to come to the Point. Of course, being just down the street certainly had helped facilitate the move, but it has been a great blessing. Being more involved in our home groups, and now the men's group, which meets on Monday night, which I'm really excited about, I feel I've continued to grow as a Christian. In closing, I want to leave you with an analogy that I just recently thought of. Recently, I was down in downtown Seattle with my youngest daughter, Elise, at Westlake Mall. A man who had been preaching on the street corner was in a spiritual conversation with a young man who was questioning God's existence because he couldn't see him. It made me think of the times when I've been in my boat in thick fog. You couldn't see where you're going, but you put your faith in the magnetic pull of the earth, which points the compass in the right direction. You can't see it, but you know it works. Likewise, when we put our trust and faith in God, even though we can't see him, He will always point us in the right direction. Thank you for hearing my story.
I've really appreciated having Mike and Allison part of the point. And as he said, they were part of the launch team even and joined us way back at the beginning. So we're 2 years old now, and thank you for sharing that with us this morning. If you're in junior high and high school, I want to dismiss you with Duke as they go upstairs and have an opportunity to read from God's Word there. And as they're doing that, I'd like to pray as we transition into our series in the book of Matthew. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your truth and for how it changes our hearts and our minds. I pray as we look into your Word now that you would use this, no matter where we are, to become who you want us to be. In the power of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, we've come to Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16 in this series entitled A Tax Collector's Take on the Good News. I've entitled this message, Salt and Light. I'd like to read this set of verses as you follow with me in your Bibles or on the side screens. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus is saying here. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Well, as I said, I've entitled this message Salt and Light, and I've basically given us 3 points that relate to these two themes. And that is, first, living a salty life. What does that look like? And secondly, living a bright life. And the third one relates shining in the darkness. Well, Jesus says that you are, or we are, the salt of the earth. First, I want to just ask us a question. What would it look like to live a salty life? What is salt used for? You have it in your kitchen. It's on your microwave or countertop. And, you know, if we run out, we quickly replace it. Well, there's 4 uses that I think of that would kind of relate to what Jesus is saying here. First, it's used as a preservative. Secondly, it brings flavor to what we eat. Third, salt can be used as a cleansing agent. And lastly, we see salt as something that makes us thirsty. Well, first, let's look at it as something that can preserve. Back in the time of Christ, and even in parts of this world today, people still use salt to do what? To preserve food. Meat in particular. And when my wife and I were in East Africa in 1992, I'll never forget the beef that would be hanging in the marketplace in open air with the flies all over it and all that kind of good stuff. Sorry to gross you out a little bit here. But, you know, if that meat were not preserved by the salt that they had on it and in it and so forth, that meat would be what? Rotten, right? It'd be putrefying, or it would be decaying. It was still decaying, but the salt preserved it, so that it could be out there for several days. And I remember eating that meat, it would get stuck in the back of your teeth and because it was so hard. And you know, they called it beef or steak. And, you know, that was a pleasant, or a, how shall I say, generous term. So it's a preservative. Salt's used as a preservative. Secondly, it brings flavor. You know, we put salt on our green beans or on our meat or on other things to bring the flavor out. And so, that's what it can be used for. Again, I'm using the first analogy, and then we're going to talk about how it's used in the Christian life. Thirdly, it cleanses. Have you ever been to the ocean? Not here in Washington, of course. You can go there, but not go in. It's a little cold. But let's just say you're down in the Caribbean, where it's a little warmer, or down in Mexico. You go in, you have a cut on your arm and your hand. What happens? You feel the stinging. Why? Because of the salt entering the wound. But it's really cleansing, and it's actually good for you to go in and have it cleansed. Now, a fourth use is that it makes people thirsty. If you have a bag of chips, what do you usually do? You run for a can of pop or some water or whatever, and you want to satisfy your thirst. Well, Jesus tells us that we, or it says you, are the salt of the earth or the world. Now, who is he talking about here? What is, when he says you, does he mean the church collectively? Does he mean, you know, it's just this denomination and all these bishops or some great guy like a pope or you know, this hierarchy, and therefore they're the ones that are, you know, the salt of the earth. They make decisions for everybody and we follow after them, and therefore the world sees that we're different because of what they say? No, that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that you and I are salt of the earth. Let me give you an example. You walk into a copy room or a break room at work, and there's four or five people there, and you can see them laughing, and all of a sudden they shut right down, boom, and they're quiet. Your first insecure response is, uh-oh, they don't like me, they're talking about me, you know, whatever. But you find out they were telling a dirty joke, and they know that you're a Christ follower, and they were cleaning up their act because you walked into the room. That's an example of being salt of the earth, believe it or not. You see, people know that your life is pure. They know that you're different, and therefore they respect that and how you're living, and they see that in your life. That's what a preservative can be as a Christ follower. We preserve those around us by what? By pointing them to Christ. They see something different in us. Now, not only that, but we see people that what? They need flavor into their world. You know, see, a lot of people look at Christianity and they think it's this non-fun, boring, oh no, you got to follow a bunch of rules and try to be a good person, and you can't do it anyway, you miserably fail, so what? Why bother? You know, when you truly get to know Jesus and the meaning and purpose that He has for all of us, He shows us what? How to live. Not just live in a small L, but live with a capital L, with meaning and purpose deep down from within, and our life is transformed and changed. And as a result, what happens? Your life has the fruit of God's Spirit in it. You're full of joy and grace and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and all the things that we long to have in our lives. Love. And see, we bring a flavor to this world that is excitement and true meaning and purpose, as opposed to the imitation. You know, there's this thing called imitation salt. And it's not the same thing. You know, it doesn't taste the same. It's just not right. It's not true salt. But when we're being true salt and we're just being ourselves, people go, "Huh, I can relate to that. I'd like to be like them. They're having fun and they're not drunk." Imagine that. That's different. I've never been able to do that. You see, that's bringing flavor into the world. Now, not only that, but when we walk in, you know, to another situation, let's just say that, you know, you start to get to know people and they see that you don't have to swear every other word to try and impress people, you know? And pretty soon you're not only not swearing, they see you talking about how you love to reach out to people and help them in need and feeding the homeless and things that you just love doing out of the overflow of your relationship with Christ. And pretty soon that person says, "Hey, can I go with you? Huh? You want to come with me to go feed the homeless? Well, why would you do? Okay, if you want to." And see, what happens is they realize there's more to life than all the life that they've had. You've heard the definition of insanity. It's wanting to change, but you expect to be different, but you continue to do the same thing over and over and over again. That's the definition of insanity. There's nothing entered into your world that changes. But when you say, "God, I need help, would you throw something into my environment that would help me understand what that, you know, to change or to have true meaning and purpose and whatever it is?" And all of a sudden this guy at work or this gal at work, and you see that she or he's very different, and you have a new relationship with them, and they start talking about how they're living life, you know, differently because of Christ. You're like, "Oh, well, maybe that's what I need." And they come along and they kick the tires. And they're checking the car out. Does this thing drive? Is this going to work for me? Now, lastly, when we're living as salt of the earth here, about helping people be thirsty, we're letting them see by asking them questions, maybe. You know, I love to ask people a question. I say, you know, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of my life and the one who died for all mankind. He said clearly in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So that's what Jesus said. I said, what do you believe? I just asked my simple question. I try not to put them on the spot. I know that's a little bit out there. But let's just say, do you have anything better than that? And I'll just be silent. And guess what? I've never had anyone say, oh yeah, I have this. It's way better than Jesus. Guess what? As you help people understand the truth, it makes them thirsty. They see something different and they long for it when they see it in the way, in God's timing, by God's Spirit, with God drawing them to Himself. Here's an example in 1 Peter 3:15. This means you and I as individual followers of Christ living out our faith. Peter says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. That's the first part. We'll go back there in a second. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So, the first part is so important. Set apart Christ as Lord. If He's not Lord, if He's not the leader of your life, if you haven't said, Lord, here's my closet. Come on in with your searchlight. I'm not going to hide any more skeletons. I'm not going to try and think I can impress you or change you or kid you. And so we come clean before a holy God. We say, yep, I've been struggling with food addiction and I don't like it. Would you help me? I've been struggling with pornography. I don't like it. Would you help me? I've been struggling with this. Lord, I give it over to you. I don't like the way I yell at my spouse. I hate it. And you give it over. And God says, okay, I see you wanting to submit yourself to my lordship, to my leadership in your life. You see, again, people come to me all the time and they don't understand. They wonder why they have all these problems in their life, right? And yeah, it's easy to be an armchair quarterback and say, well, it's easy. Well, it's not easy to them. But see, this is what happens. We just skate right over that one. We have all this intellectual knowledge. Have you ever met a Christian who has a lot of intellectual knowledge, but they don't live out their Christianity? Because you know why? Because Jesus Christ is not truly the leader of their life. They haven't submitted everything in them to Him. And so, Peter says, but in your hearts, where? Not in your heads. In your hearts, submit yourself, or what? Set apart life, or the Lord, Christ as your Lord. And then he says, now that you've done that, always be prepared to give an answer. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. For the reason for the hope that you have. Where? You know, inside. People are asking the question, what's different about you? They see the salt. They're thirsty. They say, hey, you know, I want what you have. What do you have? And they start hanging out with you. You see, you know why? Because Christ is Lord in you. You're loving them with His love. You're doing the next one. You're reflecting His light. I'm holding my hands up right now with the lights above me, and you can see my hands because of the reflection. You can see the bright light, I should say, because of the reflection. If I close them like that, you can't really see in there because there's no reflection of the light. Look at the difference. You see, He calls us to be salt and then light. Well, what's light? Well, first of all, it's something that exposes the darkness. It's something that comes into the darkness. It's the opposite of darkness. If I were to get into scientific terms, it could be, you know, a bunch of waves and refractions and colors and all that. And I'm not a scientist, even though I have a bachelor's in science. So, you know, what's light? Well, it's also something that shows us true life. In other words, it shows us how to walk or live in this case. When we understand Christ as the light of the world, He shows us how to walk. And remember the old song? Some of you know it. Out of out of Psalm 119, I believe. It was by Amy Grant. She says, "Thy word is thy lamp unto my feet and the light unto my way," or whatever. You know, it talks about the light and the lamp. The light of the world, right? That what? Shows us how to live, how to walk. And therefore, we don't stub our toe in the midst of the darkness. We truly have a plan. God shows us and reveals His will to us. Well, it's clearly Jesus. John says it in John 8:12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." There's that light of life again. Where does this light come from? From Christ. From the life of Christ in us. You see, we've received Him, right? So therefore, we live in His light. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness," and where? "Into His wonderful light." You see, when we first walk out of the darkness, yeah, it can be hard. And there's never this, well, I shouldn't say never, sometimes there is. Saul, who became Paul, had an amazing transformation when he literally was blinded by the light of Christ. But if you're like me, when you first saw that light, you were attracted to it. And you know, for me it was Proverbs 20, verse 1, "Beer is a brawler and wine is a mocker, and those that are led astray by them are unwise." And I was like, oh, wow, is that true? And the light was shining. God's Word, Christ, remember their equivalent. It was shining in me, or to me, you know, for me. And I was like, oh yeah, that makes sense. I need that in my life. And so I stopped and I said, okay, I'm going to come back to this Bible study and I want to learn more. And I was a slow learner. It took about 6 months. And then I got it. And the light clicked on and all of a sudden it was in me. And, you know, I had asked Christ to come in and be Lord of my life and to lead me and so I could follow after Him. I received Him. And what happened? I'm declaring the praises of God because He called me out of the darkness. And now what do? I reflect Him to a dark world. I can't help but want to reflect Him to who? To a dark world. You know, Thursday night, just a couple nights ago, you know, I usually go down to the jail, and this night was a normal night, or so I thought, and I was driving, and not too far from the house, and I get a phone call, and I had just gotten off the phone with one of the guys that goes with me, saying, yeah, I'll meet you down when we meet, and we'll go down, and, you know, and my wife was on the other line, and she said right away after I hung up the phone to that first phone call, and, "Honey, I'm not feeling well. Can you come back home?" And, you know, she reminded me that we have 4 kids, you know, and all that. And I knew that, of course, but that was her way of saying that, you know. So, I, of course, like a good husband, I turned right around and went right home. Well, not quite. I said, "Honey, you know what this means? That what I hear you telling me is that I can't go to the jail tonight, you know, to help these guys." And she's like, "Honey, I don't feel good. Can you come home?" I says, "Okay," you know, and I just wanted to make sure we were on the same page, and we were. And because here's my point, I wanted to go. I love to go down there and reach out to these guys, not because they're in darkness, but because they're hungry and they have a glimpse of the light. We have guys that come to our services from this ministry at the Snohomish County Jail. They come here after they get out and they bring their family members and they bring others and then they reach out. Because why? Because they see Christ's light in us as a team as we go down to the men's and the women's cell blocks. And then what happens? Transformation. God gets the glory. We're shining for Him and they're seeing Christ in us reflecting what? His light that shines in the darkness, and then they get to do the same exact thing. That doesn't get old, folks. I want to challenge you with a statement this morning. If you know Jesus Christ and you're not sharing Him in the darkness of this world, then Christ is truly not the Lord of your life. What do I mean by that? You see, it's not about should you go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. It's not about, oh, I guess I'm supposed to go down and do these things. If that's your mentality, if that's your impetus for going, then I say stay home. It's got to be an overflow of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You're so much in love with your Savior and your Lord, the leader of your life, that you can't help but what? Reflect His light. You see, once you experience His forgiveness and His freedom and all that He gives us, the strength of His love, you just become who He made you to be. It's not about, oh, I guess I'm supposed to go and do this. No, you start living your life before men and people see a transformation in you and they say, now, wait a minute. They ask you a question just like we looked at. What's different? You have some hope. You have like meaning and purpose. Tell me about that, would you? And see, if we're not shining our light before men, it's because why? Because we're not saying, Lord, I really want to be yours. Some television show, some, as Mike said so clearly, something else gets in the way, and what happens? Our light is not shining. We're not reflecting much of God at all. We're like a dimly lit flashlight that's had batteries in it for 2 years. Oh, can't see here. You see, when we truly understand that Christ is the light of the world, and that He wants to shine His light not only in us, but then through us, what happens? We say, okay, Lord, use me. We start giving Him the things that take away the light from us or that block the light. I was driving home from a meeting with a friend of mine, a guy who mentors me, from lunch this last week. And I just said, Lord, I give you this. And 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 I just started sighing. And I felt a weight lift off. I had been holding on to these things in my mind, in my strength. I'm sure none of you can relate. When's the last time you just said a simple prayer? Lord, I give you this. See, what you're saying is you're like, okay, let's get the covers off. And all of a sudden, we're shining Jesus' light. And people see us as who? As the ones we are made to be, and we're transformed and we're changed, and we're all of a sudden we're seeing Him use us, and that does not get old, folks. It's who we are made to be. What's the world's problem with light? They love darkness. John 3:19-21. This is the verdict. Light, this is Jesus, what? Has come into the world. But men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Verse 20 of John 3. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear of what? That his or her deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. You see, the world loves darkness, and it hides. And Jesus then becomes an offense to them. And their light exposes this evil. Exposes their shame. You see, we're not about taking a water cannon and knocking people off their feet and saying, so there, that's a dose of what God has for you. Boom. No. We're reflecting the image of our Savior. We're the hands and the feet of the body of as the body of Christ, the hands and the feet of Christ. And we go out and we do what? We love them in the midst of where they are. That's why it says in that 1 Peter passage to do it with gentleness and respect. We respect them for wherever they are. Where's God calling you to be the light of the world, to exemplify or reflect Jesus' light? As we shine in the darkness now, this is the last point. We need to understand what it means to live as children of light. In Ephesians 5:8-14, Paul writes this, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." There it is, that phrase again. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light. The fruit of the light. You ever heard that phrase before? The fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. He says, first of all, I want you to remember that you were once in darkness. That's what I love about these stories that we hear each week around here. We see a transformation occurring in someone's life, and we celebrate with them that they came out of that dark world and into the light. In Mike's story, he was in this religious family of going through the motions, but he didn't really know God, he said. There's so many people in our world today who are faking it on the outside. I guess I'm supposed to go to church, so I better just go because everyone else is doing it. Not in the Northwest. But you know, when you understand where you were, you can celebrate today to how far God's brought you. Amen? So he says, I want you to live as children of light. Where? In the Lord. In the power of Jesus. Knowing that He's the one who's transformed you and taken you from where you were to where you are now. And then this phrase, if you're to live as children of the light, then live in the fruit of light. You know, fruit is something that comes from a tree, for example. If you plant an apple tree, you what? You receive apples. If you plant a pear tree, hopefully you're going to get pears or apricots or whatever. But in this case, He says, live in the fruit of light. If you reflect the light of Christ, what's going to happen? You're going to live a life of goodness, righteousness, and truth. You're going to exemplify Christ. People are going to see His goodness in and through your life. Again, not fabricating in your own power and strength. That's not what this is about at all, by the way. You see, in our world, so often we say, yeah, I'll try and meet you for lunch over there at Subway. What do you really mean? Not going to meet them. You got four or five other things on your calendar. It's more important than meeting that person. Oh yeah, I'll try and be there, but go ahead without me if I can't make it. Hint, hint. You know, we do that with God all the time. Oh yeah, I'll try and be a good person. I got to get my act together and I'm going to strengthen myself. That is just straight from the world. You see, when we're shining the light of Christ in our life again, when we're living as children of the life, we're doing the first phrase first. We're what? We're living in the strength of the Lord. We're saying, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, thank you for the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of a difficulty. Thank you, Lord, that I'm going through this because I know you're walking with me through the storm right now. It's not a matter of if storms and difficulties are going to come upon all of us. It's going to happen. The question is, do you know the one who's going to walk with you through the middle of the storm? Through the whole storm? And that's what he's saying. When you reflect Christ's life and light, you will be walking in what? In goodness, in righteousness, right living, in truth. And by the way, I love this line. Living as children of the light, you say, okay, Lord, how can I please you? That's your mentality. How can I please you? How can I live for you? He says, and find out what pleases the Lord. Lord, show me how I can honor you with my life. And then he actually says, I want you to expose the fruitless deeds of darkness. Huh? Expose them? Yep. How do you do that? Oop, there it is again. Shining Christ's life. Have nothing to do with these deeds, he says. Live a life of Christ-likeness, and you'll expose them. You know, imagine the person who says for the first time, wow, that makes a lot of sense that when I lie, I have to remember who I told what lie to, and it takes a lot of energy and strength to remember all the lies. And then you say, well, imagine if you just told the truth. You don't have to remember anything except what happened. I'll say that down at the jail to some of these guys, and they're like, scratching their head going, wow, what a concept, you know? And it's so awesome because why? Because they're freed up to be who God made them to be. But guess what? No one's loved them enough to tell them the truth. No one's loved them enough to tell them that Christ loves them in the midst of their sin. in the midst of the wrong choices they've made. And then what happens? God's grace bubbles up within them, and His mercy and His love, and they're transformed from the inside out. And all of a sudden they have meaning and purpose and a reason for living, and they're changed. That's the good news of the gospel. That's reflecting Jesus' love and Jesus' light and letting Him work. It's praying for those in the dark, by the way. It's praying for those who are choosing to run away from God, because God can answer prayer. You see, when the darkness is found out, it's exposed. When we expose these fruitless deeds in people and they see Christ's life in us, they'll either flee from us or they'll fall on their knees. When we love them enough to tell them the truth. Sometimes they'll run away, and that's okay. It's not our job to bring people to Christ. It's our job to clearly proclaim Christ, to reflect Christ's glory, and then allow God to do the rest. We can't bring anyone to Christ. We can tell them all about Him, don't get me wrong. But they make the choice before a holy God, and God draws them to Himself. And then lastly, this is, should be C on your outlines here of point 3. We make it our goal to please God. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. He says, guess what? We're all going to appear before Christ someday at judgment day. And those of us who have been shining, reflecting His glory, will be rewarded for it. Those of us who have been living in the darkness will also be held accountable. But I love this last part here in this passage. Not only do we make it our goal to please God, but when we do, He says, I want you to let people give Christ the glory. You know, I think about in Matthew 5:16, the last part of our passage here in Matthew. In the same way, He's talking about shining now the light. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and pat you on the back? No. That they may see your good deeds and say, wow, you are the most important person or the most incredible person I've ever met. Way to go. No. That they may, what? See your good deeds and praise your Father, God, in heaven. You see, our goal is not to be anything else but a reflector of Christ. Amen? And that pleases Him. We shine His light into a dark world and He does the rest. And He gets the praise and He gets the glory. Because why? Because He's worthy of the praise and the glory. So I have some questions for you as we close. Had you ever realized that Jesus calls us salt? You know, ones who add flavor to a world that's in need of help. How are you at being salty to those around you? And secondly, is your light shining brightly? Or is it hidden under the busyness of life? You know, last hour I shared this same thing. I couldn't help but think about this. I was talking about light. There's an old song, a kid's song, some of us knew as we grew up. It says, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. We hold up our fingers, right? This little light of mine, well, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And then the second verse says, hide it under a bushel. No! I'm going to let it shine. You see, it's not about hiding the light of Christ. It's allowing it to shine. And then, you know the one gets me? It says clearly, shine it all around the world. I'm going to let it shine. Shine it all around the world. I'm going to let it shine. You know, when I sing that, I think about the people that I've met in Africa, in Turkey, in Venezuela, in Costa Rica, in the Dominican Republic, in the 45 countries that God's allowed me to go to and to be the light of Christ to. Because every single time that I've had the privilege of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and His light, God's taken it. And He's drawn men and women to Himself. I remember one time I was in Tanzania where there was no running water, no electricity, no nothing in the hills, mountains of Tanzania. And these people gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. Is it because of me? No. It's because of the message, the good news, the light of Jesus Christ. And He wants to use you just like that. So Jesus tells us to what? To not hide the light. If it's hidden, how can we bring His light to those around us? And lastly, Jesus tells us to let our light shine before men. And once they see Christ in us, they will in turn praise our Father who's in heaven. Simple question. Who have you been pointing to God lately through shining for Christ? Let's pray. Father, we want to be Your light. We want to be connected with You. We want You to be clearly our Lord. And I pray this morning, if there's anyone here that doesn't know You yet, Jesus, that You'd draw them to Yourself. That You'd use this Word and Your Spirit to love them enough to realize they have a need for You. And I just know that You're that kind of God, that You don't ever give up on any of us. And I just give it all to You this morning, Father. I thank You for being here in this place. And for using Your message, Your light to shine in our lives so that we can be Your exact representation on this side of eternity until we see You face to face. We pray these things in that name of Jesus. Amen.